We can all talk about great and tremendous leaders. We can talk about people who were great because they were tyrants. We can talk about people who were powerful because they were wealthy, because they were just a fun person to be around. And yet we can also talk about people that come to mind who were truly terrible leaders, even in our own lives. And though we can look at many aspects of what makes a great leader and what makes God the greatest leader, I believe ultimately it comes down to the issue of trust. Because every great leader you can trust. You can trust that they are who they say they are. You can trust that they will do what they say they are going to do. And you can trust that they will work just as hard as you are working in great leaders in our world. And so for that reason, I want us to talk about today why we can trust our leader more than any other leader that the world has ever known. And that trust is found in Psalm chapter 23. Psalm chapter 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, and my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. First of all, we can trust our leader with full governance and control of our lives. We can trust our leader with full governance and control of our lives. Because to be a shepherd indicates something about us. When you picture a sheep, we are forced to picture something that is not very strong, not very sharp on its own, and gets led in bad directions a lot of times without a shepherd and really can't do anything on its own. And it's very shocking that the writer of this psalm, if we don't know, is King David, one of the most powerful, courageous men in all of Scripture, maybe in all of the world, and in all his might and conquering, he says, "The Lord is my shepherd." Because I am helpless. How often in life do we truly feel helpless? That's not hopeless, but helpless. How often do we wake up in a morning and say, "I am a sheep"? I don't know where to go today. I don't know what to say to the people who I'm going to meet today. And I don't know how to lead my family, my church, my coworkers, my children on my own. I need someone to control my life. Because you see, this is one of the most famous psalms in Christianity. Yet how often do we truly believe that God is the shepherd and we are the sheep? That everything difficult and everything great and good about this life only comes to us because we have an all-mighty shepherd. And every good choice that we have made and every terrible choice that we make is when we, every terrible choice is when we are not depending on the shepherd. And anything good that we have ever said, that we have ever done as a person or as a church is because there were moments where we said, we cannot do this without the shepherd. So we have to start at trusting God with control of our lives. Because very often, I myself do not want to be a sheep. I want to wake up in the morning and say, I can figure out the problems. I can make this church work. I can get us to grow. I can fix those people's family issues. I have a degree. And perhaps we wake up in our various jobs and we say, I can make the payrolls succeed. I can make myself a name. I can go out and accomplish things to change the world. And so very oftentimes this remains folded closed because we have forgotten that we all are like sheep who have gone astray. We have turned everyone to their own way. And one man can save us. And so often in life, we play the blame game with one another. That my life is out of control because my leader is not doing their job, or my spouse is not supporting me, or my children are not honoring me. Or as children, we say, my life is difficult because my teachers are not what they should be, because my boss is too controlling, because my parents have not given me the hope that they need, that I need. And all of those things take our eyes off of the only one who can do anything about any of those situations and about our own heart. The only way for a family, for a church to move forward is to trust that God is in control and he deserves to be in control. And we do not have the right to seize it from him. So we can trust our leader with full governance and control of our life. But the beautiful thing is when the moments that we come to the point where we truly do trust this, we can trust our leader to give us complete satisfaction and contentment. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Talk about a statement. I shall not want. Perhaps the most common sentence in the English language is, I want. And how often in our pursuit of satisfaction and contentment and saying, this will make me the person that I've always wanted to be, that we say, I want acceptance. I want to be loved. I want to be respected. I want submission. I want control. I want revenge. I want popularity. I want wealth. I want a new marriage. I want a new job. I want a different house. I want a different set of circumstances. I want the deck to be redealt because mine has not been dealt fairly. I want. And all the while, God is reaching out to us and saying, I am everything that you ever wanted. Because I am the only one who can make you whole and satisfied. One of the most bitter tastes in life is to live a life that lacks contentment. And so often, we lack contentment because we are trying to find fulfillment in all of the wrong places. There was a guy in college who I once knew who always told me, he said, you know, Justin, once we're done with college, life is going to be great because we won't have these school bills anymore and we can actually buy stuff and afford life. And he said, but college, you know, and I said, well, what did you think of high school? And he said, well, in high school, I always thought life will be really great once we're done with high school and you're actually pursuing the dreams of what you want your life to be. And then I talked to an individual who said, you know, life will be so great once these kids are all grown up and we can finally travel again. Life will be so great when I don't have to do the discipline and they just come to my house and I feed them ice cream and put them in bed and watch a movie. Then life will be perfect. Life will be so easy once I get through this illness. Or once we get through this difficult situation in our corporate world or our church world and we say, once this is done, I will be happy. And all the while, God is saying, our hearts are restless until we find rest in Him. There is no other place that will always satisfy. And it's amazing that the man who wrote, I shall not want, is King David. Some of you may not be familiar with the life of King David. King David did a lot of great things, like kill Goliath, we probably know, kill a bunch of other Philistines, we probably know, plays a harp really well, but King David is the man who lost a son that was murdered by his own son, who had a daughter who was abused by her own brother, who had a kingdom that was constantly, after his sin with Bathsheba, trying to be ripped from his hands. The second half of David's life is filled with strife and heartache and loss and defeat and utter agony. And yet he says, I shall not want. And when he comes to the end of his life, he says, the Lord has been good to me and has preserved me all of my days. What reason did this man have to not want? The only thing that he had was a God who had forgiven him and declared him righteous in his sight, and who was always with him and who always loved him and always pursued him. And so because of that, David was able to say, I shall not want. So often, we are wanting everything else. Just imagine that John Adam, Trunk, and I go out on the water, and we both have boats, okay? But his boat is a yacht. And it's got TVs on it. It's got a bed. It's got all the latest fishing equipment, fish finders. And it's got a great big stereo system. And he can even carry all his air conditioning tools in case he wants to do something out there. It's got room for his family. And all I have is a little tiny kayak. But as we head out for the water, I tell him, say to John Adam, "Man, John Adam, you have a nice boat. But I think you forgot something. You don't have your life jacket." He says, "Well, yeah, but I mean, that could be important, but I have all of this." He's like, "Justin, you just got a kayak and a life jacket. I've got the stereo system and the TV and all the cool boats and bells and whistles." And we get out on the water, and suddenly there's a storm. And that wonderful boat springs a leak. And all of those bells and whistles start to sink to the bottom of the water. And John Adam looks at me and he's like, "Justin, what do I do?" And I hand him, I say, "Take the life jacket." He says, "No, but I want to save my boat. I don't need the life jacket. I want my stuff. It'll help me." And down it all goes. On. Down we go as people with it because we would not take the simple life jacket and be content. Just take the jacket. Let him be in control. We can trust our leader to give us complete satisfaction and contentment. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures, and he leads me beside still waters. We not only can trust our leader to control our lives, to give us complete satisfaction and contentment, we can trust our leader to guide us into life circumstances that are best for us and offer peace in him. We can trust our leader to guide us into life circumstances that are best for us and offer peace in him. Again, look at the life of David. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. There was nothing about this man's life from beginning to end that said, "Still waters." Everything was wave upon wave. Even when life was good, he's running from another king, in case you don't know, that's pursuing him to take his life because David's supposed to be the next king. And he has to run around in the wilderness for 10 years. Roughly, looking for a way to escape. David's life was in constant peril. And yet, he says he leads me beside still waters. How does that equate? Because David knew that everywhere he was led in life, he was being led to the God of the universe. That no matter what path he was placed on, they all led to the same Father who loved him and always gave what was best for him. And he found the still waters. Because he could hold on to the one who was still. Some say a more accurate Hebrew translation is actually the waters of rest. That is what God offers. He says, despite all of the hardships and difficulties of life, the only reason I take you into this storm is for you to grab me in the middle of it and to see my wisdom and my goodness and my unfathomable power. That is what still waters are. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than myself. They that wait upon the Lord will mount up with wings and run like eagles. Will have rest. God does not say it will be easy in the green pastures or the still waters. He does not always promise that it will be pleasurable and exciting, but it will be rewarding because we will find him. And that is God's mission for our life. And so he leads and he leads and he leads. And oftentimes we resist and we say, I don't want to go over there because where you're taking me is a lot of really bad rapids. And so I'm going to go over here to the still waters of a higher paying job, of a new spouse, of a screen on the computer that promises thrills and satisfaction, of a drug or a piece of food that says, this is the still waters. Come to me, come to me, come to me. I can help you. Over and over again. And we forget the shepherd. And we say, this is where control and peace rest. And the devil lies and lies and lies. Because you see, one thing is true, that God always gives the very best for us when it is very best for us. God always gives the very best for us when it is very best for us. Never too early, never too late. When we need it, how we need it. And those are the still waters. I can remember a time when I was a teenager and my brother and I took this friend of his on the river, and we always took life jackets and rode down the rapids by our house. And we'd ride down, come back up, and ride down again because we knew right where the water was going to get shallow, and we'd just go back onto shore and catch a few waves, and it was a great time. But we took this guy with us, and the poor fellow was petrified. I mean, his face was white. He was knuckling my arm so tight that it left marks on it when we were done, and he's screaming the whole time at my younger brother going, David, David, why do you always get me into these things? You always get us into such terrible situations. Get me out of this place. And we're having a grand old time. And he said, just get me out, get me out. Why was he so afraid? Because he had never walked through those waters before. And in his case, he did not trust those who had. But we were not afraid because we had encountered the rapids before. And we knew that they were not as ferocious as they seemed, that they were not going to consume us. You just have to trust the leader in the rapids. But so often we are like that young man saying, why did you bring me into this situation? You always put me in these places and I don't know what to do. And God says, don't let go of me. Don't take your eyes off of me. I will see you through. Just hang on to me. There was a time when I was on the line at Cargill, and man, things were hammering that day. It was loud, and a lot of people have dealt with it. But the noise was just incredible that day, and we had been working 10 hours a day every day, and we're on our Saturday shift. And I just cried out to heaven, and I was like, God, why are we here on a Saturday? And why did you put me in this place? I want something easier. Something easier. And God spoke to me, and he said, look at the still waters. I was like, what? And he did. He said, look at your still waters. This is where they are. In the midst of all the chaos and all the difficulty, and not really being where you want to be in this moment, is your still waters, because I am still here. Do you trust me? Do you trust my guidance? Because God is going to lead every person, or is already leading people in this building, through so many different circumstances of illnesses, of job insecurity, of job challenges, of family, relational difficulties. And all the while, God is saying, I am leading you. So you do not have to be afraid. These are the still waters. You may not know what you're going to do when you're done with high school, when you're done with college, but these are the still waters. We can trust God's control of our lives. We can trust God's gifts to give us contentment and satisfaction. We can trust our leader to guide us into life circumstances that are best for us and offer peace in him. And finally, we can trust our leader to help us when we or no one else can. We can trust our leader to help us when we or no one else can. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. How many areas in life have we looked for restoration? And some of those things are helpful, but not the ultimate thing. For instance, you know, Will could come to me and he could say, you know, Justin, I've had a really stressful week. I just need a way to relax and calm down. And I say, I've got just the thing for you. Let's grab our sodas and our pizza, and we'll sit down and watch 2 football games in a row, and you'll feel great. And he's sitting there, and he's like, I don't think this is working. And I say, oh, no, this will restore your soul. Don't worry. But it doesn't work. I go over, perhaps, to the Billings boys, and I say, boy, I've had a rough week and things. And they're like, oh, you know what will make you feel better? You know, going out and fixing something, getting your mind off it. And I say, man, guys, I just get madder and madder the more that I do this. It doesn't restore me at all. Everything else in life can only offer so much refreshment, and to only certain people. There is nothing in life that can undeniably, unfailingly restore every single person who encounters it looking for that hope, except for the shepherd. He says it doesn't matter whether you're the wealthiest person in the room, whether you're the poorest, whether you're the strongest, whether you're the most ill. It doesn't matter where you lie. I will restore you with who I am. The promises of the Word of God that remind us of our shepherd is where we find restoration. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. He knows those who trust in him. My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. I will never leave you or forsake you. You see, so often we look in so many different directions to be restored and renewed. And again, perhaps we blame other people for the fact that we are not restored and that we are not well. And the only solution is to take our eyes off of us, to take our eyes off of them, and to say, I am a poor, helpless sheep, and I need the Savior. Because restoring comes not only from the truth of God's word giving us comfort, but also giving us conviction. Sometimes when we are depressed, not every time, but sometimes when we are feeling down and exhausted, it's because we are bitter. You wouldn't believe how much energy bitterness absorbs, how much energy worry and fear consume. And we go to so many other things that in and of themselves are not the solution. We say, I'm going to pump weights more and it'll make me feel better. I'm going to watch more TV and it'll make me feel better. I'm going to see things that I shouldn't see and it'll probably make me feel better. I'm going to take things I shouldn't take because it'll make me feel better. I'm going to ignore the people that hurt me, even if they are the ones in my own house, because it'll make me feel better. And all the while, God is saying, please, please let go of your energy-sucking, life-consuming bitterness and doubt and desire to be in control. You are destroying yourself. I can help you. And you would be amazed. I met a lady just yesterday out at my in-laws, and she had spent the entire year. She said, I'm not asking God for anything for this whole year. All I'm going to do is just praise God and praise God and praise God. And the energy that that lady had, wow. And she outpaced me by probably 30, 40 years. But she was not weighed down by my complaints about the rain, by my complaints about people who make my life difficult. And she woke me up even yesterday because I sat there saying, I am tired. And she is not, because she has found true restoration that can only come from the shepherd. And so we're going to close today, and I actually would challenge all of you. I'm going to have a couple people, Kevin and Ellen, up front, because I believe that there may be some of us who need to take time with God. And you know, I'm not going to make you do it, but so often I find for myself that I hear something, I go home, I turn on the TV, it's gone. If you don't have the Lord as your shepherd, if you have no idea what I've been talking about, if you have never felt peace, then you need to come forward and talk to someone. If your life is not being restored because it is full of bitterness, because it's full of anger and unforgiveness, then you probably need to come forward and start restoration. Because it starts here in this building. And not to put on a show, but to say, God, I need to get this right now, and I need to get it right with whoever I need to get it right with. So you can come up front and pray on your own, or you can pray with Kevin and Ellen, or with me, or with Alden. Or you can bring someone up with you and say, I need some help, because I am not finding still waters because I am chasing the wrong thing. And unless we do that here, we will never do anything out there. So I would challenge you today to do business with God and to say, God, I want to give you control. Heavenly Father, I thank you for who you are, and I pray that your Spirit would be working here, and that if there is any of us that needs to get things right with another person, needs to get things right with you, needs to get help, that we would talk to someone today, and that there would be help and hope, because there is help and hope and grace and power in you. We thank you that you are a great shepherd, the great shepherd, and that you always give us what is best when it's very best for us. Thank you again for who you are and what you want to do. In Jesus' name, amen.
This last song is 149 in your book. If you want to come forward and spend some time with God, you can come anytime during this song or anytime afterward. We'll certainly make time for you if you want to talk, if you want to pray together. And otherwise, the rest of you, please stand and join us and sing.
Where I do.
Father, for always being willing to hear us, for always being able to save us, for always being there to help us and to rescue us. Thank you that as a good shepherd, you never stop caring, that you never stop loving, and that you never stop seeking the lost. And we thank you, Lord, that we can gather in a group of people who love you. And we thank you that those who are outside, that you would leave the 99 here to worship you while you seek the lost. And so we worship you for seeking the lost, because we'd have never found you otherwise. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.